One of the most fascinating incidents we have recorded in scripture is found in the passage that Brother Bell just read for us. That's in Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. Keep in mind that the Israelites, who were in 400 years of bondage, had been liberated, had been freed, and were led across the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And they had been traveling for 38 years. 38 years. And just about 2 years were left before they entered the promised land. As they journeyed toward the promised land, the Bible says that they came to a place called Edom. The king of Edom refused to give Israel permission to go through the land of Edom, which would have been far easier. And because of that, Moses had to lead the Israelites around Edom, which was much longer and a much more treacherous journey. As a matter of fact, it was mountainous, it was desolate, and the people, the Bible says, complained about not having food or water and so on. And they complained against God. The Bible tells us that God punished them until later on he provided a way of salvation for them to be saved. So this morning, I really want us to focus on this incident as I entitled this lesson, The Bronze Serpent. The Bronze Serpent. Because in this passage, we are going to see that regardless of what we go through, there is hope for those of us who are suffering. Regardless of what we go through, even though we have suffered the venom of sin, that there is still hope. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus Christ says, so I must be lifted up for salvation to be accessible for every one of us. And so this morning, for the next few minutes, I want to speak to you on the subject, the bronze serpent. First of all, in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, and I want us to spend some time in this particular section of the Bible. But in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, look at what the Bible says again.
And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. Mm-hmm. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way.
Yes.
And the people spake against God and against Moses. Mm-hmm. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.
So first of all, we see where the Bible says that they began to complain against Moses and against God. Have you brought us here in the wilderness to die? It seemed as if they were saying that life was better for them while they were in Egypt. 400 years, they were being exploited. They were beaten as slaves. But now they were thinking that life was better than what they're experiencing now. And so they said, why have you brought us here in the wilderness? In other words, they had forgotten somehow that God had made that promise to take them from Egypt to the promised land. And here they were rejecting God's promise, the promise to take them to the promised land. Why have you brought us here? They said. Now keep in mind that as they grumbled and as they complained, this was not the first time that they had done that. Because in Numbers chapter 11, several times throughout the book, we find them doing the very same thing. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1, look at what the Bible says there.
And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp.
Now, before we get to chapter 14 and verse 2, here we find that the people were complaining against God. This was earlier on. What I'm trying to tell you, brethren and friends, is that this was not the first time they were complaining and grumbling against God. Look at chapter 14 and verse 2.
And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness?
here we find again the very same thing happening over and over and over again. Number 17, verse 12, we find again the very same thing. In other words, the people were complaining and they were grumbling, pretty much like what we do today. Numbers chapter 17 and verse 12.
And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish.
No, you can understand why God punished them, because throughout their journey, they constantly complained, they constantly grumbled, they constantly criticized Moses several times throughout the journey. And here on this particular occasion, while they were going around the land of Edom, the Bible says again they were complaining. In other words, they were doubting God, doubting the divine promise from the divine God. And I want you to know this morning, my friend, wherever you are, that every time you doubt God and his word, you are questioning the truthfulness of God's word. Every time you doubt God, you are saying, in a sense, we don't believe you. Every time you do that, you know, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul says, let God be true and every man a lie. In other words, let God's word always be seen as truthful, but we as human beings are always prone to lie. And so that's what he says. In other words, we must understand that God says what he means, and he means what he says. In Psalm, for example, Psalm chapter 138, Psalm 138, and look at verse 2, because we're going to see that God takes every word that he speaks seriously. Psalm 138 and verse 2. Look at what the Bible says.
I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name.
For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. In other words, God's word is seen as divine. God cannot lie. Titus 1 verse 2, the Bible tells us that. When God says something, he means it. He had promised to take them to the promised land, but here they were doubting who God was. That's a serious sin to commit, my friend. Very serious. And so they rejected the very promise of the Almighty God. But they also rejected, this is a sin that they had committed, they also rejected God's provision. The provision that God had promised and had been providing. Now, keep in mind, for 38 years, they had been traveling from Egypt up to this point. Do you think that they were without food? Do you think that they were without water? No. God provided their daily necessities for them. And now what were they doing? They were lying. They were lying, because if you go back to Numbers chapter 21, and look at verse 5, Numbers 21 and verse 5. Read it again for me, my brother.
And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.
No. Would you think that God would lead them for 38 years without feeding them? Without sustaining them? They were telling a huge lie here. One of the things that we learn about God is that God provides for his own. It's Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David knew that. David said in Psalm 37, verse 25, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Paul understood that, because in Philippians 4, verse 19, Paul said, and my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. You know, in Genesis 22, verse 14, Genesis 22, verse 14, do you remember when God told Abraham to go and offer his son as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah? And when God provided a sacrifice for Abraham, look at what it says in verse 14 of Genesis 22.
And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.
No. Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. Do you know what Jehovah Jireh means? The Lord will provide. Because the Lord provided for Abraham a sacrifice, a ram as a sacrifice instead of his son Isaac. The point I am making is that one of the divine characteristics of the God that we serve is that he looks after his own. And yet still, these people were complaining that God had not given them food, no food, no water. Would you believe that? As a matter of fact, if you go back to verse 5, the Bible says that they loathe the manna. In other words, the word loathe there means to be disgusted by. Have you ever been disgusted by something? They were disgusted by the manna that God had given them. Not only that, but the Bible says that they called the manna or described the manna as worthless. So you can just imagine. This manna and the water sustained them. It was good for their health. It gave them strength. They were able to journey for 38 years. And now they were saying that God had not given them food or water. And that was the sin that they had committed at this point in time. And secondly, I want you to know, my friend, that sin has a logical conclusion. Sin that is unrepented of has a logical conclusion. And that leads me to my second point. They just committed that sin, and now God is going to sentence them as a result of their sin. In verse 6 of Numbers 21, look at the sentence in Numbers 21, verse 6.
And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people.
Mm-hmm.
And much people of Israel died.
So the Lord sent fiery serpents. No, I said to you before, in the brethren and friends, that sin that is unrepented of will have its logical conclusion. Romans 6, verse 23, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. In other words, sin has its reward, so to speak. And in this case, it is death. Sin has logical conclusion. You just need to ask someone like Adam and Eve. In Genesis 2, verse 17, because God said to them, the day you eat of that particular tree, you shall die. So what was the sin? They ate of the tree. What was the consequence? They died as a result. Sin has logical conclusion. You sin, expect to die spiritually if you remain in that sinful state. And so in response to their sinfulness, God, the Bible says, sent not just serpents, but fiery serpents. You know, why did he say fiery serpents? And this is rather interesting, because he called these serpents fiery serpents. And they were fiery serpents because of the immense pain that they would inflict upon their victims. Research has shown, my friend, that these serpents, after injecting their venom in their victims, there would be immediate swelling in that area in which the victim was bitten. Not only that, but there would be discoloration from red to purple to dark blue. That area would be swelling and would become discolored. I want us to understand that it would result in nausea, and people would begin to vomit. As a result of that, there would be stomach pains and cramps at every joint. There'd be extreme thirst because of this bite. And the liver and the kidney would be damaged because of the toxins located in that venom. In other words, the venom was hemotoxic. And that means that it destroyed the blood vessels. And because of that, there would be internal bleeding. So it was not unusual for victims to die from bleeding internally. You think about that. I want you to visualize with me this morning. We're not talking about 50 people or 1,000 people. Remember that we said that almost 2 million people left Egypt. And try, if you can, visualize this area having hundreds of thousands of people. And these serpents are biting people all over. There would have been chaos, screaming, and just complete confusion among the people as people began to die. Why did God do that? The lesson here, my friend, is that the consequences of sin can be painful. and can result in spiritual death. If you don't see that, well, I think that something is seriously wrong with you. The consequences of sin is painful and will result in spiritual death. And just like a snake that will wrap its body around its victim, sin has that way of wrapping itself around its victim to the extent that in Proverbs 5 and verse 22, the writer says, his own iniquities, that's the wicked man, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin. In other words, sin has a way of spreading its tentacles right around a man's body, so to speak, that will make it difficult for him to be liberated. So if anybody thinks that the Christian life is hard, you just need to take a look at the sinner's life. As a matter of fact, I'm not making this stuff up, because if you go to Proverbs the 13th chapter, and look at verse 15. Look at what the writer says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15.
Good understanding giveth favor,
mm-hmm.
but the way of transgressors is hard.
Before we get to Psalm 9, verse 17, here the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. In other words, for those who have left the church thinking that life is better outside, they have another thing coming. In Psalm 9, verse 17, listen to what the Bible says.
The wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations, and all the nations that forget God.
And all the nations that forget God will one day be facing hell. My friend, this tells us that a man who lives outside of Christ, a person who's not a member of the body of Christ, may think that life is okay now, but ultimately he's going to be facing consequences that he has never faced before. But the good thing, though, is that as the people were screaming and as people were dying all over the camp, so to speak, the Bible says that they called upon Moses and said, Moses, we have sinned. We have sinned. Ask God to remove these serpents from among us. And that leads me to my third point this morning, which is the salvation that God provides. So we saw the sin that they committed. We saw also not only the sin that they committed, but the sentence that they experienced in terms of the fiery serpents. And now, thankfully, God is providing salvation for them. In Numbers 21, verses 7 through 9, look at what the Bible says here.
Therefore, the people came to Moses
mm-hmm.
and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people.
Here then, the people first of all said, we have sinned. In other words, you can't be saved by the Lord unless you first confess that you're in sin. They said, we have sinned. No matter what else you do, until you get to that point in your life where you are willing to admit that you have sinned, you can never be saved. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous has 12 steps for one to go through if he wants to be rehabilitated. Someone who is involved in alcohol, who's a certified alcoholic. They said one of the first steps for the alcoholic to be helped is that he must first admit that he has a problem. He must first admit that he has a problem. No man can come to God to be saved unless he first admit that he is in sin. And here the people said, we have sinned. Every sinner must get honest about this condition. You must not beat around the bush. There's no sugar coating. Everybody who's going to be saved must recognize first that he's lost. We think of one young man in Luke chapter 15. I think this young man is familiar to most of us. All right? In Luke the 15th chapter, look at verses 17 through 19. We call him the prodigal son. Now, you know all the story before what happened, how he left his father's house and he spent all his money in righteous living and he found himself feeding pigs and so on. In other words, he went from riches to rags. And for him to be able to go back to his father, something had to take place. From verses 17 through 19, listen what the Bible says.
And when he came to himself.
And when he what?
He came to himself.
In other words, he had to recognize his condition. He came to himself. Yes.
He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare?
Mm-hmm.
And I perish with hunger.
Yes.
I will rise and go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.
So here the Bible says that the young man said, you know what? I will go to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against thee and against heaven. When the sinner comes to himself and admits that he's in sin, it is then that he becomes a candidate for salvation. Nobody comes to God because he thinks that he's okay. Nobody comes to God because he thinks that, well, he's better than others. We come because we have been torn apart by sin. We have been bitten by sin. And therefore, we admit, we confess, we acknowledge that we need to be saved. So God provides salvation, but the people first had to confess their condition. So here then, God provides salvation. In verse 8 of Numbers 21, the Bible says that God told Moses to make this bronze serpent, all right? He provided a bronze serpent. And God said, tell the people, Moses, that each of them must look at the hoisted bronze serpent. And when he does that, he shall live and not die. Now, I want you to know something, my friend. God provided the bronze serpent, which was the salvation, but each person had to do something. Nobody could look for them. Each man had to look for himself in order to be saved, the Bible tells us. And I want to understand something else. Each of them that looked at the serpent didn't just feel a little better. They were completely healed. They weren't just feeling a little better, but they were completely 100% healed of the serpent venom. And the point I'm making is that a man who's going to come to Jesus Christ must understand that Jesus has provided salvation. It is up to that person, whether you are in the United States or in some other country, if you're not a member of the body of Christ. The good news is that God has done his part by providing his son Jesus Christ as that sacrifice. It is up to you now to do your part. And he tells us, yes, that a man must hear the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. A man must be willing to repent of his sins, Luke 13, verse 5. A man must be willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. A man must be baptized in water for the remission of his sins. Nobody can do any of these things for you. Each person has got to do these things in order to be saved. But only Jesus can provide the salvation. Only Jesus. I want us to understand that. His death on the cross was to provide healing from sin. In John chapter 3, you know, before we get to that very important passage, John 3:16, many of us normally overlook John 3 verses 14 and 15. And look at what Christ said in John chapter 3, 14 and 15.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Oh, so just as Moses hoisted the serpent in the wilderness so that each Israelite could look and be saved, under this covenant, Christ must be exalted in our lives before we can ever, ever be saved. He was exalted on the cross when he was crucified. And each of us now can now access salvation because Christ has been lifted up on that cross of Calvary. In Acts 4, verse 13, Peter said something that is so important. We must never, ever forget it. And Luke wrote this very important passage in Acts 4 and verse 13. As a matter of fact, verse 12. Look at verse 12, my brother. Acts 4, verse 12.
Neither is there salvation in any other. Mm-hmm. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ.
Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus.
These men, their lives were changed. Why? Because they had been with the only one who could give them salvation. They marveled and they realized, that's the men who were looking on, realized that these ignorant, uneducated fishermen, the reason why they spoke so eloquently and confidently, it is because they had been with Jesus. And I'm saying this morning that when you get to know who Jesus is, when you give your life to him completely, your life will never, ever be the same. Never be the same. No wonder in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Where are you today, my friend? What is your relationship like with Jesus right now, even as I speak? We have seen the consequence of sin. Anyone who's outside of Christ is in sin. There's no middle ground. One has got to be in Christ, and to be in Christ, that person has got to surrender his entire life to Jesus Christ. And I've just said it. He must hear the word of God. He must believe it. He must confess and repent of his sins and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God so that he can be saved and his sins forgiven. But that is on you. Each of us must do that. If you're a member of the body of Christ and you have not been faithful, then we see that anyone who lives in sin, then he's going to lose. Any Christian who became a Christian, obviously, is going to lose out on salvation if he remains unrepentantly in that state. But this is going to be your call. Your call, my friend. Let us bow heads as we pray, please. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the many Old Testament examples that are there to teach us how to live under the New Testament covenant. We're thankful for this lesson, Father, in Numbers chapter 21, because it tells us that we should never complain against you. We should never doubt you, but should take you at your word. That even when things around us look dark and pessimistic, Father, help us, Father, to learn from this example, to always trust you. Because, Father, once you say something, it will come to pass, because you cannot lie. Help us, Father, to look at the consequences of sin. But help us, Father, to embrace the fact that you are a God who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank you, God, for this lesson. And I pray for everyone right now, whoever is listening, I pray that their hearts will be changed before time changes into eternity. Father, it's in our Son's name that I humbly pray. Amen.